glad you're here this morning. I've been preaching out of the book of Galatians for the last month and a half or 2 months, and before that I was in the book of Genesis. Well, if you'll notice my pattern, sometimes I'll preach a Old Testament and then go to a New Testament. And so I want to back up just a little bit and hit some of the Old Testament verses and really recognize some great things that God has for us and God's calling in our life and what He desires and really what He demands. And so today, as I read to you out of Exodus chapter 3, I'm really going to preach chapter 2 and 3, but you just be aware of that. Here's what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and Moses and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest on is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all your blessings that you have sent our way. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction. Lord, I pray this morning that we would see ourselves in Moses' shoes, that we would understand your calling in our life, and that we would be obedient to follow that. Lord, I pray for everyone on the sound of my voice today that would be open to your word, that you just simply cause them to know your will. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I heard about a man that lived next to a cemetery, and his custom was he'd go to work and he would just walk back to his house. Often he would just kind of cut through the cemetery to save a few steps. Well, that day it was getting kind of dark. Matter of fact, he said, well, I've got to hurry up. And so as night fell, he was making his way through the cemetery, not realizing they had just dug a fresh grave for a funeral the next day, and he falls in. Well, you can just imagine, terrified, he's trying to climb out, crawl out, doing everything he can with no luck. Finally, he decides, I'll just wait till the morning and somebody will be around to help me out. Well, about an hour later, another man does the same thing, falls in there. He's trying to claw his way out. And so the first man grabs him by the arm and says, You can't get out of here, but he did. I like the idea of motivation. And so we need things in life to motivate us to do our very best. God does something to Moses to motivate him that he does something that he could never do by himself, and that is to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to do the great things of God. I'm telling you today, we need to recognize how God wants to do some things in our life and simply understand that with God in it, with God helping us, there is nothing that we cannot do for his honor and glory. Well, let's look at this passage and kind of draw some things out and see ourselves in that. First, there's the rise of Moses, the rise of Moses. Moses' story starts hundreds of years before. Matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, you remember Jacob, which is called Israel, has 12 sons. One of those sons is Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and he goes down to Egypt. God used a whole bunch of things to work things out. Joseph goes all the way to the top. He's underneath Pharaoh. There's a great famine in the land, and through Joseph's dreams and interpretations, he saved up corn. The whole world is coming back and forth to Egypt, and Israel's family makes their way down to Egypt, and through Pharaoh and Joseph, they find a place to live out there, and there they are for 400 years. But something takes place that is not good. Something really starts that is turning the people of Israel away from God, you may say. First, the Egyptians are beginning to press them. They put them under bondage, thinking that will kind of kill some of them off. When that doesn't work, they get the midwives to kill their babies as they're being born, and that doesn't work. And finally, we find there in Exodus that Pharaoh is given the command to cast every firstborn male into the river, almost like a sacrifice to the river god. And so we find that this man has a miraculous beginning, Moses' miraculous beginning. When you read verse 3 of Exodus 2, it says, when she could no longer hide him, that's because she doesn't want to cast him in the river, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it by the flags by the river's brink. And so what she is doing is, she doesn't cast her child Moses into the river to be eaten by the crocodiles or drown. Instead, she makes a small basket, places him in there, puts him in a strategic place, waiting to see what will happen by God's great power and authority. So let me remind you, as you look at Moses' miraculous life, his life did not start in good circumstances. Matter of fact, it was under a death threat. He was under a oppression. It didn't start good. He doesn't have the world on his side to begin with. And so we find that this mother of Moses does not cast him in. By the way, there's a side note there. We ought to obey the government. Romans chapter 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There's no power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. So there's a call in the New Testament to obey government until that government goes against what thus saith the Lord. Matter of fact, when you read Acts chapter 5, they're telling those guys not to preach, and he says, should we obey God rather than men? And the answer is, yes, we should obey God. And so this young lady puts her child into the basket. If you read verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, you recognize something miraculous happens. Lo and behold, the princess walks down and sees this young child, recognizes it's a child of the Hebrews. There's compassion on her heart from God, probably. She picks it up. The sister of this child runs up, says, hey, do you want me to get the mother to raise it up? And she says, yes. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter says, I will even pay her wages to raise the child. And so, lo and behold, God does something miraculous and saves the child. Not only saves the child, but now his mother is paid to take care of the child. And so there's something we need to see here, and that is this, that God works things out as only God can. One of my life verses is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And so we know in Moses' life it's going to work together good. We need to recognize that, how God takes something which cannot be good in one sense and molds it and makes it to something that is useful for him. And so we'll continue on. Now we find Moses in his messed up life. What happens to his life after he goes to the house of Pharaoh? Notice Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. And I'm going to slow down here in a minute, but I just need to set the case. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, you don't get a whole lot there, but let the Bible share commentary on the Bible. If you go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we find, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and in deeds. So you got to back up and say, well, what happened in Egypt? What was going on in that time? I'm telling you, Moses was exposed to things that were not good growing up in his life. They, as the Egyptians, served other gods. They served false gods. They worshiped the sun god, the river god. They worshiped the crocodiles in the river and called them gods. Every kind of thing you can imagine, Moses was brought up saying, hey, this is God. Not once seeing the one true God at this point, probably. And so we find ourselves in the same culture as Moses did. The culture taught him to worship false gods. The culture taught him to serve self. The culture in those days, like in our day, said, indulge in everything you want. It's all about me. Why am I saying this? Because maybe today some of you are caught up in that same thing. You're like in the culture of Egypt. Yes, you're in church today, praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, maybe you're caught up in fornication or wickedness or sinful desires or all kind of things. And you're really thinking, I'm here today, but there's no hope for me. There's no way I can break out. There's no way I can be used of God. I'm telling you today that you surely can be used of God. If Moses could, so can we. So look what happens. Lastly, Moses and his moving. Verse 11 says this of Exodus chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked into their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So let me just stop right there and recognize, why is he going out? Why is he moving out there? Why is he looking at his Egyptian brothers killing his Egyptian Israelites, you may say? Well, go back to the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 23. It reminds us some more commentary. And when he was, speaking about Moses, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And so we find that Moses is stirred by the Lord to go out and visit his brethren, the Israelites. He sees an Egyptian smiting an Israelite and is moving in him to smite this Egyptian down. If you read some commentators, they're saying this Israelite is being killed by the Egyptian, and Moses defended him. And as he killed the Israelite, so Moses killed the Egyptian as a kinsman redeemer. Moses moved to be in the right place at the right time to see the suffering of his brothers, and it compelled him to action. I'm telling you, we need to see this, that God has a hand in Moses to put him in the right place, as today God has a hand in us being right here to do his will. I wonder today, is the Lord pushing you to a point to do something for him? It all starts with this idea. As Moses was lost, some of you are lost, but God is revealing himself to you. I wonder today, will you take that first step and say, I see the Lord, I understand what his call is, that I will follow him. Sure, the Lord is pushing you to a point to either accept him or reject him when it comes to salvation. How do I know? John chapter 12, verse 32 says this, and if I, speaking about Christ, and if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. I'm telling you, the Lord is pushing you today, drawing you today to a point of accepting or rejecting him. Will you come and follow him today? Well, let's keep on with Moses' mistakes now in verse 12. Let me read verse 11 again. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren, looked on their burdens, and he spied the Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Evidently, Moses knew the Lord was calling him to deliver the Israelites, but the only thing he had knew to do was do it one Egyptian at a time. Amen. His problem was he was looking this way and he was looking that way, trying to make sense of things, making sure nobody was looking, but he forgot to do one thing, and that is to look that way. So many times in our walk with the Lord, we want to do things with our own power, our own self-reliance, doing it my way instead of the Lord's way. I'm telling you, there's churches shutting down all across this land today because people want to do it their way instead of God's way. It may seem right, it may seem good, it may seem the honorable thing to do, but I'm telling you, sometimes our ways are not God's ways. God has a perfect way, and when we do it His way, man, how good things always work out. And so this man named Moses was trying to do things differently than he should have. Matter of fact, you look at his life and what happens now, that his actions bring fear rather than faith to those around him. If you keep on reading verse 14, he sees two guys the next day fighting, and he tries to interrupt them. And verse 14 says, who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. I'm telling you this right now. When you do it your way, you'll make a mess of things. Matter of fact, you'll bring fear rather than faith to the house of God. When you do things your way instead of God's way, it makes a tremendous mess. And so let's just stop right there and wonder about God's way one more time. The Lord's way is right and true. It is not selfish or hateful. And so we need to understand that God is calling us to follow His way. Again, you say, how do you know He's calling me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen to this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I wonder today, would you make a commitment to do it His way and not yours? Well, that's the rise of Moses. Now look at this, the running of Moses. We find that Moses looks around and says, I'm in trouble. Verse 14 says, again, at the end of the verse, and Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When the Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. And so what happens is, he says, man, I am busted. I've got to get out of here. And so he runs. Pharaoh's after him. Matter of fact, I can just see the most wanted ads put around. I mean, the posters wanted dead or alive. Moses knows he has to flee for his life. I'm reminded, with those living in sin, they are always running in fear. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions. We know that he's running from the hand of Pharaoh. But at the same time, he's also running from the hand of God. Some would say, well, he needs some time to learn. He needs some time. That's true. But where does his power come from? From the Almighty. I'm telling you, if you just simply trusted God right then, I wonder if he'd not done the same thing. I wonder if he would have had to wait 40 years as he did before he makes his way back. He is running from the call of God. You say, well, God still called him, yes, but I wonder, again, how many people were lost during that time? Too many people today run from the call of service. Many hide out, and I've said this a bunch of times. You know, the best place to hide from God is right where you're sitting at. So many times we rationalize, oh, I've done my work for God by coming to His house, singing His praises, and listening to the Word. That is not our service, my friends. Our service is when we leave this house and simply live and preach the good news. And so we find this man named Moses hiding out, running from the hand of God. And so notice not just this idea about his running and the idea of just being in concealment, but now his contentment. He goes from concealment to contentment in verse 21, Exodus 2:21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, but he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. That word content is y'all means to be pleased or satisfied. He settles down. Matter of fact, he settles down, got a good job. He got a good wife. Matter of fact, she's even a preacher's daughter if you keep on reading there. Life seems complete right now. Well, is it complete or finished? WC, do you know the difference between complete and finished? I heard this good story. It's kind of like marriage. If you marry the right woman, you are complete. But if you marry the wrong woman, you are finished. I'm telling you, in his life right now, he may be content and complete, but I'm telling you, he is finished doing God's will if something doesn't change. And we find ourselves so many times being content and saying, life is good. Yes, content for 40 years. Again, Acts chapter 7, verse 29 through 30 says, when the 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire. And so it's going to be 40 years that Moses resides in Midian and just simply is content not to do the will of God. 40 years. You say, well, contentment is good. Yes, it is. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godlessness with contentment is great gain. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is good if you are content where the Lord wants you to be. Our problem is, like Moses, we've become satisfied and content with the world instead of the things of God. I've named the Lord, I've been baptized, I have found a pew. Preacher, I am content as long as nobody gets my pew. I wonder, are we content? Moses was content. There's only one problem. God was not content with Moses. He has so much more for him. Before I move on, are you content with your spiritual walk? Maybe you're content with your marriage. Maybe you're content with your ministry. Maybe you're content with your prayer life. I wonder, is God content with all those? We need to realize there's something so much better. And the problem, the reason why we're content many times, we fail to see what God has for us. We fail to see the best because things are good. And by the way, good is the enemy of great when it comes to serving God. I wonder today, are we content to do it our way instead of His way? Moses was running, but he was running in the wrong direction. Moses was hiding, but he could not hide from God. Moses was content with his life, but God was not. The simple question is, are you where God wants you today? Are you content, and is God content with you? Well, here's the story. It's really good. Not just the rise of Moses and the running of Moses, but now the revelation to Moses. Chapter 3 begins with this idea. There's going to be a path that was taken. Exodus 3:1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb." And so remember, for the last 40 years, he's married, he's got some kids now, he's got a job, he's a sheep herder, it's a pretty good deal there. He leads the sheep out, they do their thing, they come back in, and so now he decides, I've got to move to a different place. And so he goes to the back side of the desert, someone say the west side. He's as far away as from the house he could get, but that's exactly where God is going to meet with him. I like the idea. He was at the end of his world in one sense, but that's where God shows up. The psalmist said in Psalms 139, 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the pits of hell, thou art there." In other words, he was saying, there is no place I could go that God was not there. Even today, the Lord calls people in small places. Even today, in a place called Worthington Springs, the Lord is among us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You know, sometimes, I don't know if you feel like, but we're in the backside of nowhere, amen? But that's good, because that's where God shows up. No matter where you are, you can find this one called the Lord, because He is everywhere. So it leads from the path now to the power that was demonstrated. In verse 2, it says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." Notice the first thing, he sees the fire there. Why the fire? It is the symbol of the Spirit of the Lord. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, we find in the beginning of verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And so he sees this fire that is burning, but something unique about the fire, it does not consume the bush. I'm reminded that Moses has probably seen a lot of campfires in his life. Probably every day of his life, he'd probably seen a fire. Not like today. We don't see the fires in our life. We don't see the fire of the light bulb, and we don't see the fire of our engine. We don't see those fires, but they made a fire probably every day. And Moses knew something about fires, that as the fires burned, they consumed, and sooner or later, they went out. But here's a fire that does not go out. Here's a fire that is steady burning. And before I go any further, that's what the Lord needs to see in us. They've seen many fires or many churches or many lighthouses. But I wonder, have they seen the true fire burn in us? They've seen many religious people but few righteous. Many who regularly visit a church but few rooted in Christ. Many who profess but few that possess. The reason why the church today is turned from the world, because we look no different than they do. There's nothing that gets our attention. There's nothing that we do that moves them toward the Lord. Moses sees this fire that does not burn out. I have so much about that. I could preach probably two or three more sermons about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were in the fiery furnace, the king there, Nebuchadnezzar, took notice because they were not consumed. Man, I'm telling you, we need something like a fire in here to make us shine bright. Matter of fact, I've heard people say that, man, what's going on there? If you come by here on Wednesday nights, since Awana started back, man, there's cars everywhere. There's kids running like crazy, like sprayed roaches. Amen. They're just everywhere. And I keep telling people, preacher, I heard there's a lot of things going on there. I said, come on down. Come on and see. Come on and be a part. Come on and be a part of what God's doing. Well, I got a few things I got to do. I'm going to come one day, but I got some other things to do. I'm telling you, when God shows up, people want to be a part. When God shows up and the fire burns bright, I'm telling you, there is something good about that. Moses sees the fire, but not just the fire, but he also sees the figure there. In verse 3 it says, or verse 2 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. See, it was just not an ordinary fire. It was the angel of the Lord. Now, this is where it kind of gets kind of difficult to understand. The angel Lord, is it one of God's angels that he uses? But then later on, he says, I am that I am. And so many scholars said this is a theophany, theo for God and ophany for appearance, a theophany or a Christophany. Maybe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. You can say all you want to. I don't know. But I do know this. It was God speaking to this man named Moses to get a good word for him that he may follow him. And you can talk about 2 Samuel, how there's the angel of there, chapter 24. Zechariah chapter 1, 12 through 14, about the angel of the Lord, how they speak to one another. All we know is this. This is the great I am that's fixing to speak. And so we find in this figure the Lord shows up in the least likely time and place. That God reveals himself in ways that we can relate to him and follow his will. And so today, maybe find yourself on the backside of the desert. And just because you ran from the Lord like Moses did, doesn't mean that he's done with you or me. Man, I could give you a testimony about my life and how God was calling me to preach, and I ran and ran and ran and ran and ran and ran. I wanted no part of this. Right? I'm just being honest with you. God knows my testimony. But I'm telling you, God has a way to motivate you to get you back where you need to be at. All I'm saying today is listen to the Spirit of God call to you. Let him turn you back to where you need to be at. And just because you ran doesn't mean he's done with you. God wants to reveal himself to you through the person of his Son, Christ Jesus, to call you back home. Well, notice the last thing, not just the rise of Moses and the running of Moses and the revelation to Moses, but lastly, the recruitment of Moses. Notice his calling. Verse 4 of chapter 3 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. There is the reaching out by the Lord. Now, I like this. The Lord called him by name. God knows everything about you. God knew Moses as he knows us today. But notice he calls himself Moses, Moses. There's a pattern. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 3, 8 through 11, when the Lord called Samuel, verse 10 says, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Acts chapter 9, on that journey to Damascus, when the Lord gets a hold of Saul, he says in Acts 9, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou? Genesis chapter 22, when God calls Abraham, he says, Abraham, Abraham. Genesis 46, 2, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. There's even times when God chastises us. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus chastises Martha and says, Martha, Martha. Or in Luke 22, 31, when he says, Simon, Simon. There's always this emphatic call of God to do good or stop doing evil. God's calling you by name, not just one time, but over and over again. God desires to have that relationship with you, to use you for mighty things, for his honor and glory. I just wrote this down. He's never calling us just to say, hello, bud, how you doing? He's always calling us to be involved in his mission, in his will, in his community. He's always calling us to do something. I wonder what God's calling you to do. Verse 7 of Exodus 3 said, the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8 says, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so he calls to Moses and gives him his reason why I've come to save your people. But the calling turns from just calling to now a charge to Moses. Moses, I got a job for you. Verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned, he called him in out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. And so notice what's going to happen now when he's going to give him a charge. When you read verse 5, he says this. Here's the stopping. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God calls. Moses looks up, says, here am I. And then God says, stop. Don't come any closer. I thought, Lord, you were calling me. Stop. Put off your sandals. The place where you're on is holy ground. You may not understand the sandal part, but it's probably this. Remember old Moses was a sheep herder? He walked behind sheep all day long, you know. Do you know why they put the horses at the end of the parade on fair day, on the parade day? You kind of get nasty shoes there. It's a picture of filth. God's holy. And he says, put off the filth. Let me tell you a secret that a lot of the world doesn't know. You can't come to God on your own terms. You can't come to God just like you are. You can't come to God and say, well, here I am, Lord. I'm just going to do what I want to do. No, God always stops you. He's always calling you. But sooner or later, there's a thing called repentance must take place before you can get close to God. You must put off the things. When God's calling you and you say yes, it's always stop. We sing that song, just as I am. And God, yes, God does call us just the way we are. But never leaves you like that. He cannot, will not. Won't. Moses, put off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy ground. The Roman writer said in chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He stops him, but now he sends him. Verse 10 says, come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou bringest forth my people unto the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's always a confrontation before deliverance. There's always a battle before you can be set free. There's always a thought of advancing for the cause of Christ, but it always comes at a price. You can't just say, Lord, all right, I'm here. God's always got a mission for you to do. Come, I will send you. We live in a time when the world is dark. I'm telling you, we need people on fire for God to simply share the good news. Can you imagine that sending back to Pharaoh? Well, Lord, he's going to kill me. Lord, he's going to do something. He's going to put me in jail or worse, take off my head. Lord, I can't do that. And we'll find Moses backing up later on. But at this point, God says, I will send thee. Here's the last thing. The calling of Moses, the charge to Moses, but now the comfort for Moses. He's going to say in a minute, who am I that I should go? So verse 11 says, and Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee. And then you read a little bit longer that he's going to do something else. The Hebrew writer said this, Hebrews 13:5, at the end of the verse says, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Moses, I have something for you to do, but I will be with you. And so today, whatever the Lord has in mind for me and you, for you and me, there's one promise that he said, I will be with thee. Wherever he sends, he'll go with you. Wherever he guides you, he will be there with you. Wherever he takes you, you can have comfort in this, knowing that God will not forsake us. Then in verse 17, he says this, and I have said, I will bring you out of the land of affliction, out of Egypt. I will bring you. In other words, I will help you. Now today, let me just stop with this and say, hey, maybe you're here today and God's calling. Maybe God's pulling. Maybe God's yearning. You say, Lord, I can't do that. You can by the power of God. You can't by yourself, but by the power of God, you surely can. It's called this thing of faith where you simply trust him. Remember our verse that we memorized this week, Isaiah 6:8. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I'm telling you today, maybe God's calling you and you're saying, oh, Lord, I'm not sure. Maybe it's for salvation, and you say, I'm not sure God is. He's going to be with you, never leave you nor forsake you. Trust Him and see what happens. Maybe there's something that you need to get rid of, some sandals that you need to take off, some sin that is permeating your life. And you say, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can. You can't, but God can. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe you need to pray for somebody. Maybe it's church members in this house. It's a hard break from some other place. That's okay. If God's leading, if God be for you, who can be against you? Maybe you're here today, you wandered away from God as Moses did for 40 years, and God's calling you back. Why not come back today? Let me close with this. We sing this song sometime, O come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never cease and call for songs of loudest praise. But as he works through that stanza of songs, the writer gets this particular one. He said, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Maybe you've been like that person, prone to wander. Don't worry, God will take you back. God's seeking, God's calling, God's drawing. Trust Him. He'll be with you. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. On the backside of the desert, God's calling. In this small little place, God's calling. In that one little chair, God's calling. I wonder how you will respond. Moses, Moses, put your name there. God's calling. Here am I. Send me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the call of mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the call of service. Thank you for the call of salvation. Thank you for the call of personal relationship. Lord, if there's any here today that have turned away from you, let this be the day of turning back. If there's any here that have never come to you, let this be the day of salvation. If there's any here today that need to make a change in whatever, let this be the day. Give them the peace, knowing that you're in control of all things, that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Let them recognize and understand your will for them, and let them do it with all their heart. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation that we can respond. Thank you for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction. Bless it all in the name of Jesus.